Today's 3 John. It's the whole book, which has 15 verses in it. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles to the book of 3 John, John's third letter, it's right near the end of the Bible if you're struggling. I'll give you a moment to find it and then I'll read it out. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing to do all. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name.
Thanks, Tammy. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here. Welcome back if you've been away as well. I have a sermon outline, again, which is available through this QR code. There is also some hard copies if you'd prefer that. So I'm going to give you a moment to do that, but why don't we greet each other by name? If you haven't seen someone for a while, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to say hi. Feel free to get up, move around, say hello. Let's actually do what was just suggested in that Bible reading and greet each other by name. Well, you might like to continue that coffee. It looks like an amazing morning tea today, so thanks for the hospitality team that's on today. I'll be sticking around for that, for some sugary fats. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, that'll be helpful as well. There's actually a link in that document to the Bible verse, if you know how to work all of that out. So good luck, you're on your own. So if you've been wondering who the best role model is out of the lot of them, I often think about this. I think it's, as a parent, we often think, what's that person's motivation in life? How do they handle the limelight, the money, the fast cars? Do they believe in Jesus? Do they have any concept of spirituality and something said to you one day by mum or dad about setting an example for other people, especially if you're the older sibling, or if you've been an older buddy at school, then you'll be expected to set a good example to perhaps the prep students at school and be doing the right thing. Not teaching them how to be naughty, but to actually do the right thing at school. If you've had any kind of Christian leadership, then you know about the expectations on you to model Christ-like behaviour. If you're a Christian parent, then you know is one thing to your say to your kids, something about living for Jesus, but it's another thing to actually model. They learn by example. So the idea in John's third letter is to get you to look at the right example in your life. And he talks about three different examples, two good ones and one really, really not so good one as a negative example. So three people with names I think are a bit like you would find at the Australian Open where the commentators have to learn these tricky names. So there's Gaius, who John is writing to. Then he mentions someone called Diotrephes and then someone called Demetrius. So three examples for us to learn from today. And the first is this faithful co-worker. So this is another very small book in the New Testament. You flick through, you'd probably miss it. It's usually just on one page. It's John's third letter. And again, he calls himself the elder. And John is an old man by the time that he's writing this. But this time his letter is addressed to an individual. And in verse 1 he says, "The beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." So again, we're reading someone else's mail. But that's okay. It's actually meant for us as well. So Gaius is called beloved, and they are connected because of the truth, because of the gospel. And John is keen to encourage him in his walk with Jesus. And so we can take that encouragement for us as well. You can see that he calls the others their friends. He asks for greetings for them on behalf of the friends that he's with. And so he prays for his friend. And look at how much he cares in verse 2. "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." Now that is a down-to-earth prayer that nothing material matters in his life. You and I are flesh and blood, and that's how God has designed things. And this verse is a great reminder that it's not unspiritual to pray for this kind of thing. So historically, there have been problems when one of these have been emphasized more than the other. Physical need. And there's a problem if you demand physical prosperity, health and wealth, and then directly link it to your spiritual health. That's a huge problem. If things aren't well physically speaking, some say that that will mean that you're not spiritually well, but that just is not the case in Scripture. When you pray for these things, they are dependent on the Father's wisdom and his sovereignty over your life. And if you're not well physically, it doesn't mean that you're not well spiritually. It doesn't mean you can't progress spiritually either. But it's okay to pray for this. And I think that's a good reminder. This verse says that you can pray for someone who's unwell. But look at what John is really happy about in verses 3 and 4. Gaius is living out his faith, and it's obvious. People have testified to it. And John has heard the reports from people who visited, who have then reported back to him that Gaius is walking in the truth. And that is a source of great joy for this old man who wants to see people following Jesus. And he says he has no greater joy than that. I don't know what brings you joy in your life. Perhaps it's sport, perhaps shopping, music. Maybe it's the absence of those things, no shopping. But if you're a parent, you are joyful when you see your child thriving, keeping out of trouble, studying hard, making friends, growing up slower. In Christian community, there is no greater joy than in seeing young people grow in their faith. And I just wanted to reiterate that I'll be running a profession of faith class in February, and it'd be great to have a chat about doing that for yourself so that you start to own your faith and live it out as a mark of gospel maturity in your life. And we also be praying for the people in this church when they take that step. Perhaps you hear of an older Christian friend who is still walking in the truth after all these years. And that is a true delight as well. John describes it as no greater joy. And that's his pastor's heart coming through. So Gaius is a real encouragement to him, and his actions have demonstrated his faith, and they serve as a great example for you and me as well. Look at verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So Gaius has shown fellow Christians great hospitality, and in very trying circumstances as well. He's gone out of his way to support these traveling missionaries, probably sent by John. And so John is encouraging Gaius to keep that up. And these brothers are in it for the sake of the name. Did you see that? That is the name of the Lord Jesus, the name above all names. They're in it for him. They're not in it for their own benefit. And so they also refuse to take money from pagans, from the Gentiles, non-Christians. And culturally speaking, they could have done that. They could have earned a living being traveling teachers. But they chose not to put a dollar amount on the gospel. And far better that the church supports their efforts. And they go sent by this church. And that's the way it should be. It's the same with this church, that we ought to be supporting gospel work both locally and further afield. And John is saying here that supporting the work of the gospel like that actually includes you in that work. So it's saying that you become a fellow worker, a co-worker in the truth, a gospel partner, if you like. So God's plan is that his gospel goes to the end of the earth. We've sung about that today. Let your kingdom come. And he chooses you and me to be involved in that plan, however we can. So we might do that by providing hospitality, or sending money, or joining a prayer team, or being part of some effort to support one another in this gospel work, in this kingdom work. And it means if someone happens to be passing through on their way to or from the mission field, that you and I support them however we can. Hospitality, encouragement, all sorts of ways. So John's saying the same to Gaius. You're doing great at this, but make sure you keep doing it. Be conscious of it and work hard at it. Hospitality to them, because that includes you in their work. And the gospel workers themselves need to know that they're not alone in that work. And they go with this blessing and support of God's people. And so they need to be prayed for and encouraged. 1 John 4, verse 12 says, "No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." So Gaius is really a great example in living for Jesus, in walking in the truth, demonstrating his faith in action with how he's connected with other Christians in love. And he's part of this broader work, this kingdom work beyond the local church. Now next we're going to come to a fairly confronting example of what not to do. And I guess you could call this guy a non-example. This is the me first guy, Diotrephes. My dad used to teach chainsaw classes at TAFE, and that was part of his course in arboriculture, tree maintenance and care, and to show students something of the hazards that they would be facing. He had a pair of pants just a little bit like these, and I'm not sure if you can see them, but they were all ripped up and splattered with blood, just to make a simple point that you need to wear the right safety equipment, that what you're doing is dangerous. And a negative example can actually be a powerful tool when you are learning and when you're teaching as well. So John uses Diotrephes, and he uses his name, and you and I need to learn from Diotrephes as well. So verse 9, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Now that is poor behaviour. Rather than the love that unites, this is a pride that will divide. And we'll call him the me first dismantler because it's all about him, and that is destructive for the church. So John's tried writing already, but Diotrephes has cut him out. One commentator I read suggested that that letter was likely destroyed, which certainly fits this situation. So Diotrephes is this self-appointed leader who is in opposition to Gaius and John. This is someone with incredible influence over the church. It might have been a really big personality involved or held sway over this community before the gospel took hold. And he's continued to work like a demagogue, a divisive rabble-rouser. And so there's a warning here about what Christian leadership is supposed to be, and Diotrephes epitomizes what it isn't. He is self-important, he abuses his power, and he uses his influence for his own ends. And then he ignores godly authority, and he won't have anything to do with John the Apostle. I don't know if you've ever seen this in a church before. It is ugly. And with this poor behaviour, there is always an underlying reason. There is a smoking gun at play. And it's something that you need to be aware of today. It should get your red flag up when a church seems to be all about one person. What's behind that? What's the agenda involved? And so this is a call to be alert to the kind of behaviour that refuses influence from anywhere but itself. The kind of leadership that is really quick to pull up the drawbridge on their self-made castle and so that genuine Christians are actually left on the other side, where they become their own standard and their own judge of who's in and who's out when it comes to the kingdom. You might not be able to identify this at first, but there will be this smoking gun under this sort of behaviour. And for Diotrephes, it's all born out of his sinful pride. He loves to put himself first. And that causes him to refuse any acknowledgement of biblical authority. And perhaps in the end, he's actually supported some other teaching. He's rejected John and his people. And so he might have his own replacement that he's looking to. And a teaching that doesn't acknowledge biblical authority, apostolic authority, which makes it the kind of false teaching that John wrote about that we looked at last week in his second letter. I'll let you go back and look at that later on. What would be his view of the person and work of Jesus? That was that litmus test question that we put last week. Or perhaps try this one. What would be his view of the ongoing work of Jesus through his people? What's the ongoing place of the gospel in his life? Really key questions. And so John is keen to set things right. So look at verse 10. So he says, "If I come, I will bring up what he is doing." Now that's no empty threat. He is talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. And so he stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Look at the dismantling behaviour that's going on there. Spreading malicious gossip, disparaging an apostle. This is not good. It's one thing to refuse to provide hospitality in your own household, but it's a whole other thing to prevent other people from doing it. He even then excommunicates people out of his own version of church. And this is a case of spiritual abuse, and it needs to be unraveled and exposed for what it really is. So not only is he ruthlessly ambitious, he's arrogant, he's slanderous, and he's dictatorial. And that is destructive for any church. So John's plan will involve dealing with this man and call him out for this behaviour for what it is. He will name and shame. And so here's someone who is seeking to be served rather than seeking to serve. Seeking to be served rather than seeking to serve, and putting himself first. So that's a warning to any of us in leadership. You want to be called someone who loves Jesus and loves the gospel, not someone who loves themselves. And we need to beware of being like this. It must not be all about you. It must not all revolve around you and all your ideas being put into place and being so arrogant that you end up rejecting the truth itself. It will be joyless, it will be divisive, you'll end up being critical, and it will be gospel eclipsing in that kind of behaviour. Now, I know we all do this, don't we? This is your wag finger, yes? And we all exercise this from time to time. We look at Diotrephes, or someone else that you're thinking of, that you know is a little bit like Diotrephes. You've seen this in your life before. But you need to remember that this example is serving another purpose. And that wag finger actually needs to be turned around in the other direction. And that's hard, because this is why it's here. So beware of the spirit of Diotrephesness will be your undoing. And this warning is for any Christian to be so clearly connected with other Christians and share in this gospel work, and not to be so arrogant that you can't learn something from another person, another Christian, and support it. And there's a little tiny, I do what's good for me. I define what's good and right for me. My personal freedom matters more than anyone. There is a me-firstness that every one of us needs to repent of, because it's there. So that's quite an example, isn't it? John is mindful of protecting the flock. The danger that some shepherds can be wolf-like themselves, and it will destroy a church. So for anyone in leadership, there needs to be gospel accountability. Diotrephes is a fraud. He's declared independence from God's authority, and he will be accountable for that in the end. So a consistent and unrepentant lack of Christian character is indicative of a lack of saving faith in the first place. If you come with me to 1 John 4, verse 20, just over the page actually, it says, "Anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." So he's a phony. And thankfully, we're going to finish this morning on a way more positive note. And so I've been hanging out for this, that we're going to be talking about the true disciple. And this is about Demetrius. The true disciple is altogether different. And from time to time, people ask me for a reference. Perhaps they're going for a job. And a potential employee is usually looking to confirm your identity, ask about your character. And I've done that a few times over the last year. Usually I write good things, so come and talk to me if you need a reference. But imagine writing a reference for someone like Nick Kyrgios. Based on how he conducts himself on and off the court, I reckon that would be quite a challenge, actually. It's even more important when it comes to Christian examples to imitate. If they are following Jesus and demonstrating that in love, then you're okay to follow them. And the Apostle Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And then Paul encouraged Timothy to set an example in speech and in conduct. So examples matter. Examples are really important. There have been people in my life that have had such a great impact on me in my walk with Jesus. People that I aspire to be like in wisdom or patience or how they parent their kids, or how they handle conflicts. And I think all of us need those kind of examples. And John wants Gaius to copy a much better example. So verse 11, this is the transition from the negative to the positive. "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And that's in the context of Christian community, and it's making it clear how to spot a godly role model in your life. Every one of us is called to grow in holiness and in Christ-likeness. Yet it needs to be particularly obvious when you lead. That's perhaps if you're a parent, perhaps if you're a life group leader, or running a Bible study with youth, or you're in some kind of position of influence as a Christian, then you need to be demonstrating this for those that God has entrusted to you. So take this guy, Demetrius. He's received a good testimony from everyone, verse 12, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Multiple references going on there, testifying to genuine faith. It could be that John has sent him with this letter, and he's using Demetrius as an example for Gaius as to what to look for. It may be you're someone who's quite private about your faith. You keep your faith kind of to yourself, bottled inside. And Scripture says that actually ought not be the case, that you need to live out your life so that you're an example for others. And that's the goal for every single one of us here, that you would walk in the truth and not just think about the truth, that you would live it out in action, not just words, that you would be recognized as a Christian in your workplace, and first and foremost among the Christian community. And you want references like Demetrius, don't you? A true Christian with everyone that they encounter, living out his faith in every situation that God puts him in, not just on a Sunday morning. His behavior lines up to what he believes. The truth itself testifies to him. And that's what that means. He is trustworthy, he is godly, and there's integrity. Life and lip align. So even if Diotrephes rejects Demetrius, Gaius can have confidence in Demetrius as endorsed by John and the wider church. So today, if we're appointing someone in a leadership role, there needs to be a clear indication that they're in the Demetrius camp and not the other camp. You don't just appoint someone on the basis of their business ability, their particular skill in some area. They need to have godly character as described here and elsewhere in the New Testament. That it's a tested and proven faith, a faith that is easily seen by others. And I'm particularly thankful for great examples of that kind of leadership in the church, in the leadership team, with the staff, with the youth leaders, with Turbo Kids leaders, life group leaders. All kinds of people clearly demonstrate that for us. And we can all be thankful for that. Praise God that there are great examples for you to follow, even here at One Hope, as we seek to serve and follow the Lord Jesus. So that's the three cases that John's highlighting. Learning by example, learning by non-example as well. It's a strong case for finding a Christian mentor in your life, as well as being a mentor for someone else. It's a reminder to be connected to gospel community, to show genuine hospitality, to support gospel work in your life, to be part of the work yourself, however that's possible, to keep walking in the truth, living out your faith in Jesus, wherever God has put you, and to continue learning from godly examples. Praise God for that. Let's pray.